Welcome to the Forward with Purpose podcast. Your hosts are Linda Keener Thomas from the National Memorial for the Unborn and Mindy Lefishore from An Even Place Virtual Abortion Healing Groups and Coaching for Pro-Life Ministry Workers. We understand the power of addressing the abortion wound, which then allows us to confidently stand in the gap for the next person. We also understand how lonely and heavy this work can be. This podcast is designed to connect you with other leaders doing this work, to learn from the vast wealth of knowledge and experience that is out there. God has designed you for greater things. God has commissioned you to a precious and sacred place in abortion recovery ministry work. It is our hope you are encouraged and equipped as you move forward with purpose in your ministry. Sylvia, I want you to tell us a little bit about, you know, the background leading up to this book, and then the kind of the vision for the book and what it's about.
So, yeah, that's a really good Mindy question, because I love how you always like to go to the beginning, Mindy. And I think that's a good thing in this particular case, because it has a very distinct beginning. But this book, Arise and Fly Free, it's a Holy Spirit led guide for healing for African-American women who are post-abortive. And it was actually January 22nd at like 2 o'clock in the morning when this book was birthed into me. I had just attended my very first March for Life, and had seen a lot of incredible things, had been able to give my testimony with Silent No More, and I did a poem in front of the Smithsonian, and it was just an incredible weekend. But I was really there to help a girlfriend of mine get her ministry up and launched. And so as I was awake, you know, in the middle of the night, as God does us middle-aged women, you know, it was just this immediate download. It was just, he was like, write this down. And I was like, okay. And I reached over, and, you know, when the Lord speaks, you have to listen. And so I reached over and grabbed my phone and opened the notes. And he said, I'm going to give you the outline for a book that you need to write. And he just began to download the whole outline in like, I don't know, 45 minutes or something. And I'm typing furiously. And I mean, some details are things that I don't even really know much about. And I'm like, epigenetics, Lord, what is that? And I mean, literally stuff was, you know, with so much detail that I knew it was him. And so when I woke up that morning fully and looked at what I had, I just thought, oh my Lord, what do you want me to do, Father? And of course, he's already told me. So, you know, when he tells you something, he's not going to repeat himself necessarily. Like I took and told
you. Have
you
ever written, was this your first book? Had you ever written a book before?
I had not written a book, but okay. Linda, writing is my passion. And, you know, every week I would put out a blog for Arise Daughter. So I love to convey ideas.
And I will love say, your writing Smith. Is beautiful.
Mm-hmm. Oh,
your
thank you.
Beautiful.
Yeah. Thank you. To God be the glory. Yeah. So I guess, you know, obviously he knew who he was giving it to and why. But I remember thinking, Lord, I'm not ready. And I sat on the idea for about a year. And so he took that time to get me ready. I went through what I would call a spiritual boot camp. I think I'd gone through another two or three healing programs. I'd gone through a sexual abuse victims anonymous program. I got to do some work at his request that was preparing me to, you know, get started. And so that next year is when I was able to put fingers to keyboard and write in earnest. I was able to go away on about a 10-day writing sabbatical and literally wrote the whole book. And I thought, wow, okay, thank you, God. That's good and it's done. And he's like, yeah, okay, no. And so I, you know, gave it to a couple of people who I know are in the editing business. And I remember one woman, she's 82 years old. She has her doctorate in English, and she is a PhD, you know, candidate reviewer. So she looks at, you know, dissertations all the time. And so while she was correcting grammar and doing some of those other very basic things, she got back to me when she was done. And I tell you, this woman poured through this thing line by line. And she said, Sylvia, I had never heard this history before. And I'm 82 years old. And she said, that frightens me, that I didn't know the background behind abortion. And I thought, okay, God, if she's in that demographic and she didn't know, what don't, the women in my age group and the younger women know? And so that was the purpose, and that was the impetus, Mindy, was to help educate all of us about our history and how it relates to where we are now in this abortion conundrum.
Yeah. So walk us through that just a little bit, Sylvia, in terms of, the African American population. How does knowing the history of abortion and that it's aimed that was aimed at African American people and still is aimed at, in that direction, how does that help with the healing process?
Well, I think, my former pastor used to always say, if you know the why of a thing, you know the power of that thing. And so understanding why abortion was first introduced into the African American community, I think is really, really important. The sale of humans and babies had been a thing, I think, that had just been a foundational part of our country. So to put a price tag on people was not something that was foreign to us. But what began to happen as the birth of young Black children was no longer financially feasible or needed, as industrialization and all these different things happened in this country, then the presence of new Black children became to a threat. And Margaret Sanger saw this, and people who were in her corner and understood, as she understood, that to control the population would be a way to control the power base in the country. And so she started in earnest, and again, with financing from, some very powerful people, she began to look at how can we control the birth of undesirables, quote unquote. And that not only included African American children, but it included children she thought were of low IQ or had low potential. And so it was packaged as healthcare. And so in the African American community, where especially as the migration of African Americans went from South to North, there are very few healthcare services. We were still in the Jim Crow era. So there are very few Black doctors, for example. And Black women couldn't go to Black doctors, I mean, to white doctors for care. So when Margaret Sanger very smartly marketed Planned Parenthood as a healthcare resource, it was something that was seen as needed. And so people in the African American community, like even W.E.B. Du Bois, who was a huge and influential force in the New York area, advocated for Margaret Sanger's approach because he thought, well, we're not getting help from anywhere else, and we've not yet educated enough Black doctors to service the population, which even today is true. Then let's see what she has to offer. Not thinking and not understanding that population control was really what the foundation of her impetus was. And so as these facilities began to pop up in the African American community, they became a place for healthcare, quote unquote. I'm certainly not saying healthcare. But what was so interesting is that even today, most women will not say that, they did not want to be a parent to that child, even though the child was unexpected, right? There was usually some other reason for the crisis of that pregnancy, and typically that was financial. So you would think that an organization that had parenthood in its name would be prepared to help someone parent their
Yes.
child,
Yes.
but that's not at all what their original intent was. And so that translated directly into the services they offered. You came in, you'd say you were afraid, you were, didn't understand how you were going to work through this. Maybe poverty was an issue for you. The very first solution was abortion. And that was not something supported by the majority of African American leaders at the time, Fannie Lou Hamer, Dr. Martin Luther King. Nobody marched or advocated for abortion because they could see that this was going to limit the growth of the African American population. But as again, the slickness of the marketing
I'm
kind of
saying
began to
clever
invade
deception.
and integrate all of that. All of that. the community. And then women began to, see, well, it is financially hard to raise a child, so, maybe I can put that off until I'm financially ready. And so it began to be a thing, where it became a right. And so all of these small little steps that started from, population control all the way up until it's a reproductive right was very, very slickly marketed by Planned Parenthood all along the way in the African American community and continues until today.
And
Totally
nothing's changed.
deceiving from their true motives, what they were really about.
And nothing's changed today. I went through Mark Newman's pro-life speaker training last year, and he shares some files about with from Planned Parenthood's very first marketing pamphlets that were out. And there were some things that they said on there that were very accurate in terms of it's a baby, and then they had to pull these things out later because it was people started getting smart, and anyway,
Hearing
very, very
too
sad.
the impact, the ripple effects. Of course, we know that it continues to ripple out and affect so many things, and the fact that the African American community was targeted. Do you think that has impacted the deterioration of the family as well? Has abortion impacted the lack of the fathering that people have identified as being a real issue?
Well, Linda, that's a great question. And I think I can go back a little bit farther before Margaret Sanger with that. I think it's really interesting that we have to remember that families were initially torn apart when people came off boats, right? In chains. First of all, families weren't sold together. They weren't encouraged to be together. Marriage amongst people who were enslaved was illegal. And so there was never a valuing of the family unit by enslavers. And so that was unfortunately the ripple that started. And so as that continued, and again, as people moved north, most people moved as a family unit. But then it became an issue when social services were offered to people who were in poverty. They were offered to moms and babies and not dads. If there was a father in the home, then social services were removed. So it's been interesting how we've dealt with the Black family from the very beginning. So yeah, I don't think that there's a coincidence as to how the ripples continue to roll through the family unit in the Black community. It's been an issue with mass incarceration and some other things that have just pulled men out of the picture. And certainly, without fathers in the home, then who teaches a man how to be a dad? And so a lot of things we've left up to the church, but the church, unfortunately, is just not equipped to handle the depth and the breadth of a lot of these social issues. And sometimes that makes churches isolate. And so they can deal with only what they can deal with. Thankfully, so many pastors now are starting to pick their heads up to see, what is the aftermath of all of this, and how can I step in now with men's programs and men mentoring younger boys, and how can we now help in this thing that has just devastated all of our communities? And let's face it, whatever family unit is not strong, that affects the whole country. It's not just our community. It's not just our community.
That's so true. So true. I mean, we're all Americans at the end of the day. We all live
So was
here.
it just marketing that allowed the Black community to, by and large, be so pro-abortion that they've bought this lie? I know I've had the privilege of speaking in three or four Black churches, and I was received very, very well. But it was the first time they'd ever had that talked about in the church, so it was a new thing that for somehow that message has not gotten out, and I'm so glad that you are out there trumpeting it.
Well, thank you for saying that, Linda, because I think, your courageousness, I think, to step in front of community that you didn't grow up in, but to speak a truth, I think it's really important for all of us to do. Sometimes we don't know what we don't know. And for a generation who grew up with my body, my choice, this is my right. And again, a community that grew up with so few rights, so little voice, and almost no choice. When you see those choices come before you, and so you begin to think, well, this is what we fought for. This is what we've wanted. We've always wanted to have our own, say about how we have children, who we have children by, how many children we want. Then it kind of inculcated itself in that way. It just literally kind of just slid into, well, yeah, you have the right. What we know, though, in our heart, and I think I might challenge you a little bit about the majority of the African American church being pro choice. I challenge that only in that
Good.
I think it's because we just don't talk about it that people don't know where a lot of Black church members stand. But I think it's also an issue of not wanting to ruffle feathers, not wanting to get congregants upset about certain positions and opinions. And so sometimes it just is not talked about. And I think that's not only the African American church. I think that's all churches across
Yes,
the country. I think
absolutely.
you'd throw a stone and probably hit very few pastors who'd be willing to stand up, put their hand up, even on, Sanctity of Life Day and give a sermon. It just is hard. It's a
So
hard, hard
true.
thing. It's
It
a hard
is.
thing.
It
Yeah.
is. It is. There's apathy, and then there's, defiance, and then there's the fear of, oh, if Fear. we talk about abortion, then we're somehow condoning it. I mean, just all the deceiving things there that have taken place. Let's talk a little bit, Sylvia, about the book. So we know that it's written for African American women. We know that there's a history being spelled out in the book. How's it laid out? Is it all just kind of in the foreword, or is this part of the content of the healing chapters? Tell me how that looks.
Well, there are nine chapters total, Mindy, and I'm just so grateful that you have actually seen all nine. You've read them all. Thank you. Because Mindy's been a contributor to the facilitator's guide, and I'm just so grateful. I just want to say that publicly. So grateful for her input,
I'm
because
glad.
of your knowledge of the word and your experience with healing. I was just grateful to have you be a partner in this. But yeah, there are nine chapters, and each chapter has a little bit of history. I would say it's pretty history forward in the first two chapters. And then from there, it's laid out so that each chapter has not only history, but it has a section that says, well, what does God say? Because this enslavement and controlling of people's bodies and the selling of children and all of that, this is nothing new. When we say there's nothing new under the sun, yeah, this has all happened before. And so in the Bible, I get a chance to talk about what God says about these issues. And then I also have an illustration of a Bible character that's lived through an experience that relates to each of these chapters. And then we get to have some expert opinions about it. So I get to troll the literature and YouTube videos, and so I have pastor sermons and different references for people to read. And then we get a chance to do a check-in, which is an opportunity for women to just pause and say, okay, let me process all of this, because this is a lot. And it's certainly, again, like my friend who's 82 years old, for most people, it's going to be a lot of information they just never heard before. And so that's important. And then we have an opportunity for participants to do a healing art exercise. And again, we know that trauma can work its way out in lots of different ways, sometimes through talk, sometimes through reading, but oftentimes through some sort of body work. So the art exercises are really important. We have an opportunity for women to write a prayer to the Lord, again, confessing and asking for God's healing. Songs are embedded throughout. And then there's a homework assignment at the end of each chapter. So each chapter is dense and rich, but very, very informative. And we literally walk through, from the beginning of just understanding our unique history in this country as African American women, all the way down to walking in freedom. What does God have for you next? And so
Very
it's
interactive. I love that. Yeah,
thank
yeah.
you.
And so what I don't think was said, unless I missed it, if this is you you're the version that you want people to use is the Kindle version, is the digital version of this, so they can have those hyperlinks and link into all of those things that you're referencing, not just go type it in. And I think that's what makes, in part,
your study also very unique. Most of the studies aren't in a Kindle version, and if they are, it's just reading. It's
It's
not
just, yeah.
interactive.
That was a big surprise to me. I think when the Holy Spirit said, you know what? You said you wanted this in a pocket version. And as I wrote all nine chapters, I thought, well, that'll be 180 pages. Nobody's going to want to carry you around. So, the idea came for it to be an ebook. And I guess, again, it wasn't so strange that he asked me to do it because as a nursing professor, I had an opportunity to create a hybrid class where half the time students were in class and the other half of the time they had to use links on the internet to, study and gain, nursing skills. And so I had a background in that. So look at the Lord using what it is he's already given you, right? And the ebook version is extremely dynamic. I'm very, very proud that God led me to do that because I wanted a version of this book so that women literally could carry it around in their pocket. And as it turns out, that's what your phone does, right? Because you're with your phone all the time. So you can download the ebook version on Amazon. And then with the Kindle reader, you can do things like open up the hyperlinks, as you mentioned. And again, it could take you to an art exercise. It could take you to a song. It could take you to a sermon. But also, you can highlight areas that you have questions about or you want to make comments or notes about, and you can create notes on the Kindle version. Yes, you can
Great
share
launch.
your notes with other people.
I didn't know that.
And you can look up words right in the middle of the text if you just, hold your finger over a word you don't understand. It'll take you directly to the dictionary
Oh,
and you can
cool.
look up that word right then and know exactly what it is, the context of that word even is. If I want to add a new article or a new song or anything, I can do that on my end in the Kindle publishing app, and it will update your version in real time
Nice.
as you're reading
Wow.
the book.
Nice. I was wondering about that, if you got a broken link or, how you're going to go back to that's really cool.
Exactly. So that is so cool. I don't let me nerd out too much about it, but I'm just super, super
Amazing. Yeah, I'm
excited.
blown away.
Yeah. Super, super excited. And then the facilitator's guide is going to stay digital. That won't be something that I'm going to print, only because, again, I'm going to challenge my facilitators to continually update with songs or with new Bible verses that they found or new comments so that we will all be able to interact with a dynamic version of the facilitator's guide that will
Very
never
cool.
go out of style, so to speak. So I think using the technology, and Mindy, you and I understand this, Linda, you as well, that Holy Spirit can use whatever means
That's right.
necessary to get
That's
the
right.
to get the women into healing. And so this is just another modality that I'm just blessed to be able to extend to women.
I'm so
So you're
excited.
seeing it. I'm sorry, Mindy. So you're
That's
seeing it
okay.
as people doing it individually, and there's a group component too of you mentioned facilitators.
Yes, and Linda, the biggest thing for me was, again, making it available for women who would have time in their quiet time. Maybe if they're on vacation or they just get a few minutes where they want to be able to, do part of a chapter. Some of the chapters are pretty, as I said, very dense, and so it takes a little bit of time depending on what type of scholar you are if you want to go and read all of the articles, and you can do that at your own pace. I remember, and what motivated me was a woman who said to me, she said, "Sylvia, we've got so many traumas to deal with." She's like, "I don't even know where to start." She's like, "This is just one of many." I said, I understand that. I get that." And I said, "So I want this to be accessible to you so that when you feel ready, that you would have this available." And then those in my generation, we just like to write. So there is a paper workbook that goes with the book. It's word for word, the exact same as the electronic version. And you can just take notes, you can highlight, you can underline, you can do all the things you're used to doing with paper and pencil, that, make you feel happy because you're writing in the margins and doing those things that, will help the information stick better. So that is the individual, but again, as a small group, the conversations are just going to be so rich. That I know that the Lord is going to do an extra special healing in the small group.
And I'm this is kind of a sidebar note that I you don't even know I'm going to ask you this question because it just came to my mind. But thinking about the technology and thinking about the Kindle and how you can make comments in there and have this kind of interactive, experience with your group or whatever. Have you considered a community group where they can have that ongoing outside of the book, where your people can continue having that ongoing, or do you have that already?
Okay, phrase that a little differently, Minnie, because
Yeah, I'm
I'm
not
not
sure if
quite.
I'm asking right.
No, that's okay.
So okay, if I'm understanding this correctly, in the Kindle apps, so I don't read Kindle very often, so you can learn that right now. You said you can write comments in it and other people can read it, right? In
You
the
can
Kindle.
send those, you can send those as notes to other people, sure.
Oh, send them. Okay. So it's not like a place where they can just upload it and everybody can read them. Okay. I got you.
Like a community board.
Yes, maybe.
Okay. I would have to explore that. I don't know that Kindle does that, but if they do, you just giving me an idea. I'll take a look. But
That's exactly what I was asking, yeah.
yeah. The other nice thing is, with Arise Daughter, we have an ongoing group on WhatsApp, and so we get an opportunity to share, information and ideas amongst ourselves all the time. How that will happen, especially in the small group, it'll probably be the exact same thing. We'll have a, small group dynamic going on an online platform where women will be able to share their information, ideas, questions, those kinds of things. But yeah, to be able to highlight a passage or to be able to write a note about a passage, that's pretty cool. And I hope that women will take advantage of that.
Yeah. So tell me, what has your response been from this study from other leaders, other abortion recovery leaders?
People are so excited. I've had an opportunity to speak to several of my sisters who are abortion recovery leaders who have been doing this for quite a while. They're extremely excited about the fact that there is now a study for African American women. Those who have mostly been, working with Caucasian women have said to me, Sylvia, I've been wondering why more African American women don't come to my studies. I'm trying to find out like what's going on, what isn't bringing women in? Are they not experiencing abortion hurt? And like, no, they are. They are. But sometimes it's just your comfort zone, where you want to sit and expose yourself. And for women of color, sometimes their representation matters. Who is leading the group, who is sitting in the group, can matter to them when it comes to how much they want to open up. And so for all of my Caucasian friends, they are so excited, but they're like, Sylvia, I don't think I can lead this. And I'm like, yeah, you probably won't. When one woman asked me, she said, is it appropriate? And I said, well, I think Holy Spirit's telling me you can read it, but probably not lead it. Like having that sensitivity about what's going on in the African American community, and really our history is everybody's history, right? I think that will help you to understand why it's difficult for women to walk into your space and feel comfortable. If nothing else, and you have an opportunity to, read chapter one and two, you'll get it. You'll get it. It'll make better sense. But for women of color who are leading groups, this will be another tool in their toolbox that they can use. Having gone through it myself,
I just want to put
I'm
a
sorry.
challenge out there that when something's new like this, probably I can see how, white women probably wouldn't want to lead a group like this. However, the Holy Spirit doesn't live in our boxes, right? People without abortion are leading women on abortion recovery studies. Men are now in abortion recovery studies. Men and women are in retreats together. We're now doing virtual abortion recovery studies, which was a big no-no years ago, So I just think that maybe one day that the Lord might use a white woman to lead a woman of color through one of these study through your study and just be totally glorified in that. And I could see that being a potential. I don't know that I would see that being the norm, but I could see that being a potential. If a woman of color comes to somebody and they say, you know what, I've been talking to you for a little bit, I'm comfortable with you, I want you to do it. I'm okay with that.
Well, certainly that was my experience going through Forgiven and Set Free. I was in a room of, all Caucasian women. One Hispanic person was facilitating, and then there was a one woman who was also a participant. And so my experience was not unique for most African American women that are going through abortion recovery. And I do not, of course, then doubt that God can't use anybody to do whatever he needs to do. I'm certainly open to whoever is open. And I think that's the big question, in everybody's heart is, when you are open to what Holy Spirit is saying, then you will do what Holy Spirit asks you to do. And there may be a lot more women than, I know. I certainly pray so. Obviously this is not something that I think, again, is only going to benefit the African American community. I feel like all of us knowing the history is going to benefit all of us. And I think, no, I don't think, I know. I know that the Lord wants to do a healing for the nation when it comes to our history. And so this is going to start a conversation that I think has been long overdue, but I think it's going to enrich us fully. Whether I'll see it before I leave here, I don't know. But I know God is already starting that conversation because we're having this conversation right now.
Yes. And I know Roland Warren, excuse me, has been talking about this for several years, actually. As I heard him talk about this quite a few years ago. And I remember thinking, oh, wow, that's interesting, because that was the first time I'd ever heard anybody connect all of it together for me. And then, of course, we know Seth Gruber is on a campaign to make sure that this is known too. So I am glad it's that you're not the only one, that there are others out there that are starting these conversations and having them, but you're having it more at the grassroots level, where at least those two that I'm aware of, are having it like on the platform, where they're talking to mass amounts of people, but not really having
This is
discussions.
on the personal healing
Yeah,
level.
this is a little bit different. And so I appreciate that.
Praise God.
You've had ladies go through this, and what's the response from them?
It's been, I liken it to a Hagar moment. You know, when you know that the Lord sees you, you know, when you know that the Lord hears you, you know, when you know that the Lord has heard your cries. Women feel seen and heard. And I was going to say earlier, as I myself went through it, I felt seen and heard in a different way. And, I'd written it, but there's so much of this that is Holy Spirit inspired that until I went through it at the level that I would love women to go through it in, I didn't know how much the Lord loved me and saw me. So I came out of it in tears in a lot of places that I wasn't expecting. And women are feeling that as well. They feel validated, if that makes sense, the way Hagar did. And so, I think in that respect, it's going to be liberating. And again, what we want is freedom, right? We want women free, because that's exactly what God would like. He wants them reconciled, and he also wants them redeemed to a place where they w are not ashamed of not only their past, but where he's going to take them next. And our past is our past. There's no eraser that's going to come out and erase, the history of our country, nor should it. But what we need to do is acknowledge it, lean into it, and ask the Lord to help us understand what he wants us to do now. And that's what this work is helping all of us do, I think.
And that's a good segue into the next question that I have, because one of the things that I've heard in our groups, which you are part of, is a lot of people asking, how do we reach the Black church? How do we reach the Black church? And we're white people asking that question, right? And so I started praying myself, because I hadn't really gone to any of the churches in my area. I'd gone to my personal church, that's it, but I haven't really gone out yet and talked to the person look in my local area, because I've been so national these last 3 years. I haven't really felt the need, but that's going to change. But anyway, but I started praying, how can I help? What can we do, Lord? What can we do different? And I really want to pose this question to anyone who's listening. How can you help change or get the word out, or help get the study in front of women and that kind of thing? But the thing I was going to say is, one of the things we've decided to do is because we're virtual, and because women I know of color come to our, I'm sure they do, I don't know them, but they come to our website and then they look at our About Us page, and we happen to be an all white team. It's who God has brought us. And I'm sure they're going to say, well, not really comfortable with these gals. I'm going to go out there and start all over and look for another team, right? But we know that Google suppresses a lot of us. And so for our website's sake, we want our website to be interactive anyway. So one thing we're going to do, and Sylvia, you're aware, is create a virtual resource, virtual abortion recovery resource page. It's going to highlight 10 to 12 different ministries around the nation, of all color. This isn't just about, black teams and white teams. This is all of our teams that I'm aware of that I have good relationships with, but we're going to put pictures out there. And that way, this was not my idea, by the way. I want to credit Livette Vassar on this one, because she said, when you go out to a counseling website, all their pictures are on there. And the first thing you're doing is you're looking at the picture of the person you're going to be most comfortable with based on their picture. And I was like, that light bulb moment just hit me. And I thought, well, that's what we need to do. So we're putting team pictures out with summaries, with links, so that they don't have to start over. They can hope, hopefully, okay, they're not comfortable with us. That's fine. They can go over here and find a team that they are comfortable with. At least it's a better place for them to go than to start fresh all over again, because that's kind of disparaging for anybody who's like, I don't really like this ministry. I want something different, whatever that is. And so that's how God has moved us in this moment to help and what we're building. But Sylvia, can you speak into that, ideas of ways maybe we can help?
Well, I'm going to answer your question with a question for Linda, because Linda mentioned that she'd been to several African American churches and was able to speak from the pulpit. Linda, what did it take for you to enter into spaces where maybe you wouldn't have normally thought to go?
Really what I based it on was my testimony, in the heart of abortion. And I had women come up to me afterwards and say, we're with you, and testimony again opens those doors. I mean, we have
Amen.
that in common. And didn't really, I wasn't educated enough to do much more than that, but that I could do. And it did open doors, and we had some wonderful relationships forum and friendships and sisterhoods, and it was a blessing. So I think, I am not educated. I want to read your book. I'm sorry I haven't done that yet, enough, although I do know the history of Planned Parenthood and what they have done, and it's despicable. I think we have more in common than we have an indifference. And I guess you just have to start where that commonality is. And it's that we were all deceived, we were all robbed, we were all lied to about abortion. And I think they heard that message and responded well to it.
Well, forgive me, but I think my question was more of, and I think you're right. Whenever you approach a subject from I was hurt kind of a thing, I think people have a natural empathy for you, and I think that's wonderful. But the nuts and bolts of how did you get literally in front of a congregation that
Oh,
didn't look like you like that?
okay, yes. I served on the board of the National Memorial for the Unborn, with a dear, dear sister of mine that had is African American and had a lot of ins into the African American community, and she got me in. Yes, so that was the bridge.
So that was the bridge. Thank you for using that word, because that was exactly the way I was thinking. I feel like we need to build more bridges. And where we feel uncomfortable, then just come from your side of it. If your side of it is, I'm a white woman that had an abortion, and her side of it is, I'm a black woman that had an abortion, then our commonality is we both had abortions. And so we can talk on that level. And so who do you know? How do I network? Where, would it be possible for me to come with you when you go to your women's group?
I love going together with my friend Rita. We're
Exactly.
arm in arm and walking there together, and
Exactly.
it's wonderful.
Exactly. Because your mission is the same, right? We just happen to be clothed differently. But your mission is the same. And I think, Mindy, what you were asking, and I hope this is answering it, is when we understand that our mission is the same, that, you know, we're all trying to get women reconciled to God. That is our ministry. You know, that is our God-given ministry. And so you take what you have in your hand, you know. And if that's the airwaves, Mindy, then you do what you're doing right now. You know, you call on the women who you've met through me or other sources, and you say, "Hey, girl, we need to have a conversation." And so you start with that, and then you put that out there, and you very clearly say, "You know, this woman is this race, and she does this." And so women can, their ears can perk up differently and go, "Well, let me see where I can find her." And then that'll start their journey. And so I think it's just using what we have, but being open to partnering and building bridges. I think that is how we do pretty much anything in the kingdom of God, because it's always His will anyway. And His will is definitely for all of His daughters to be healed. I believe that. I wholeheartedly believe that. But I think you have a row to hoe. I have a row to hoe. Linda has a row to hoe.
It's
And
a big
so,
enough mission field. There's room for us all.
girl, what?
Right. That's right.
Oh, a harvest to go after.
Yeah,
Phew.
that's right. That's right. It's huge. It's huge. Well, Sylvia, what would you like to close with in terms of what are these conversations? You and I talked about at one point having courageous conversations. So why don't you open that up for us a little bit? What kind of conversations need to be had.
I'll go back a little bit, Mindy, to before I started, opening up the house that is Arise Daughter. I knew that my story of abortion was going to shock a lot of people close to me. And so I asked the Lord if I could please talk to those people who are closest to me, about my abortion story before the ministry started. And he very graciously made sure that I talked to, nieces and cousins and nephews and, all my close relatives and friends about my abortion story. And that gave me then the confidence to step out into the public realm and discuss, what it is I do, who I am, where I've come from, and what God has now purposed me to do. And then there was, very few questions. It's like, okay, this is who Sylvia is. This is what she's going to be doing. So I feel like that is where we have to start. We have to pray. We have to pray. And I have prayed for the Lord to give me the opportunity to speak to those women who I've been building relationships with, many for the last 5 years since the beginning of Arise Daughter. Women who have been doing abortion recovery for a long time and know a lot more about this area than I do, but who want to know more about the African American experience. And graciously, the Lord's given me a list of about 8 women that I've been in contact with. And so I'm going to begin to have those, courageous conversations with those women first. Those women who I know love me and I love them, that we've been through some tough times already. And we are going to sit down and I'm going to let them ask the questions. And I will do the best I can to answer. And then I'm going to ask some questions. And we're going to see where God is going to lead us. Because again, if I'm helping to build a bridge from my side, and they're helping to build the bridge from their side, and we're going to come together in the middle, right? And you're definitely one of those people, Mindy. And again, this is why we're having this
Yay.
conversation today.
I
So
was going to ask, but I didn't want to be the first.
you're definitely on
If you said no, it'd be public. And I was like,
the
that's not cool.
But those women who aren't afraid to sit in the difficult places, because the conversation isn't always easy. I just always say, get a cup of chamomile tea and, let's just sit. Let's
Yeah,
sit
don't
with
put
this stuff.
caffeine in it. Don't put
Yeah, this
caffeine
is
in it.
hard.
Yes.
This stuff is hard.
Yeah.
I know African American women who, they're just like, this is just too much. I just can't deal with all of that, And I'm like, well, then it's not your time, and that's okay. It's okay. But just know that God sees you. He sees you, Mindy, trying to build bridges. He sees you, Linda, actively doing the work with the National Memorial. He sees women who have a heart to reach out beyond their natural borders. It takes me a lot to do that as well. What people don't often understand is I walk into rooms where I'm often the only African American woman on the screen, in the seat, at the table.
Yeah.
And yet I do it because it's important to God that I do what he's asking me to do. And that's where he sends me is where I have to go. So as those women get that same push, that like, get out of your comfort zone, baby, go down the block and at least sit in church with some people who clap different from you and whose maybe worship sounds a little different. Just go sit. And then, and Levette has this beautiful idea. I just love this. Levette Vassar from CareNet. She said, you know what I do a lot? She says, I go to places and I ask people to pray for my ministry. Who isn't going to pray for women to be healed? They may have their own opinions about abortion. They may see you looking differently or sounding differently from them, but they're going to pray for women to be healed. Just ask that one question. And all of a sudden, like Linda said, you've got people coming out of the woodwork, talking, wanting to share. Now all of a sudden you've built a bridge with somebody over a common tragedy. And that begins to build friendships, which begins to build ministries.
And going beyond the Black church and the white church, I do know that God is also working in his people anyway. As I sat in Sunday school and started this ministry, I can remember I would, just share in casual conversation, this is what I talked to the ladies about, or whatever the topic is, it would weave it and I would just bring it up and we'd be talking about the abortion recovery groups. And I'd have people come up to me afterwards, they say, look, abortion's not in my path, but this is so needed. And I'd walk away and I'd think, why? How do you know? How do you know this is needed when abortion's not being talked about on the level of healing? How do you know? Because the body knows it's hurting, right? Because we're one body, and when one part of the body hurts, the rest of the body hurts, right? And some they know, the church knows that the church is hurting, the big church, including all of us, all ethnic groups. They know we're hurting. They just don't know where the hurt is. They don't know how to identify to help it. They don't know what to do to help it, right? They're clueless because it's silent. It's under the surface. It's the things that we don't see in the heart, and it's the things that we're not talking about. So I think God is working in us to build bridges everywhere for at this, because when you read through scripture, there is so much reference to the innocent blood being shed. Innocent blood, and it's referring to children.
Yeah,
And
I
that's in the
agree.
Old Testament times. So how much more today when we have what is it, 65 now? 65 million abortions just in this country alone, and 75 million worldwide a year. I mean, there's so much innocent blood in every one of those babies. The Lord hears their cries.
Yeah, 65 million since Roe was enacted, and over 2,000 babies in this country a day.
Yes.
I think that churches are beginning at least to deal with the issue of grief. And I felt this for a little bit that, if you introduce a program, I think sometimes that program lives and dies based on the person who brought it to the pastor, kind of a
Sure.
thing. But when we institute a ministry that talks about grief, I mean, all of us are grieving about something.
Sure.
We've all experienced some sort of grief. And so when it's a general topic like that, Mindy, I agree with you. Women grieving the loss of their children can very, I won't say very easily because, people are people and they still have their opinions. But it's really hard to deny a woman who is grieving the loss of their child, even if it is at the hands of an abortionist. And at the behest of the mom. At the end of the day, the baby's not there and the mother is hurting. And so, if we approach it from a grief standpoint, I feel like more people will understand not only our plight, but we'll help other people understand that it is a grieving. It is a grieving. And because we haven't acknowledged it, doesn't mean it's not real and it's not
Oh,
there.
absolutely. Absolutely. Well, Sylvia, I'm sure we could go on forever, but we're going to bring this session to a close. And I just thank you for your time. I thank you for what you're doing. I thank you for your willingness to step out into those areas where you might not be so comfortable. And maybe now you're becoming more comfortable. I don't know, but I appreciate that. And I appreciate your love for us. I appreciate our friendship. I appreciate everything about you. So thank you so much. And we're going to say goodbye today for now.
All right, God bless you guys. Thank you so
Thank
much.
you.